Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and find the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 24 is our text this evening as we continue our climb through the book of Deuteronomy and in continuing on to the study of things to remember. And what a blessing it has been. There's 34 chapters in the book. So after this, we have 10 chapters to go. And we're not in any big hurry as we are enjoying looking back at the nation of Israel as God is preparing them to enter into the promised land, then teaching them about the Lord himself, teaching them about themselves, teaching them about the expectation of their lives in the promised land. And we're finding as God is unfolding truths for them that these truths are also unfolding for us in our life. For us, the promised land is this spirit-filled life. And we see the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and he works and guides us into all truth. And looking back at the nation of Israel is a wonderful example and circumstances and pictures, and watching them go through certain things enables for us to look at our lives. When we go through things, we see their successes and their failures. We can see where they made a decision, and now we can look back and say, oh, that was the wrong decision, or that was the right decision. And that can help us as we organize ourselves as well. Much of the instruction that we find in the book of Deuteronomy has been for the people of God. And Wednesday nights, we're speaking to God's people, and God's people have the Spirit of God in them, and we understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are not foolishness to us. We know them because they are spiritually discerned, and the Spirit of God lives within us, and he's able to discern that. If you're here tonight and you've never been saved, you've never been born again, you've never given your heart to the Lord, you've never trusted him, you never become a child of the living God, I would encourage you to stay after, see me, see somebody, and let us take a Bible and show you how tonight, this evening, you could become a Christian. You could become a disciple of the Lord Jesus. I know I speak for myself and I speak for others in this room when I say the greatest decision we ever made was to give our hearts to know the Lord. And I hope and pray that you do as well. We've been going through these different statutes and these different laws and looking at them. And we come tonight to the 24th chapter. And once again, it's a chapter of various directions and statutes and things that God has given to the nation. I try to take one word to kind of define each chapter as to the statute in which to help us with our understanding. And so when I think about Deuteronomy chapter number 24 tonight, I'm watching Moses lead and instruct and guide the nation when it comes to humanity. And I want you somewhere on your notes tonight, at the top of them, just to write down humanity. God is teaching the nation how to treat humanity. If you took all of the Ten Commandments and you divided them into two groups, you would get them to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and to love thy neighbor as thyself. And so much of the instruction that's going through the book of Deuteronomy to the nation is how they're to treat their neighbor, how they're to treat their brethren, how they're to understand them, how they're to minister to them and to live with them and to behave accordingly in the promised land. And all we find great truths for that is how we are to deal with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. And so I found five different subjects that are dealt with in this chapter, five different areas in which we are to consider when it comes to humanity. The first one will deal with relationships, how to deal with a relationship in humanity. The second one's going to deal with the importance of compassion as we deal with humanity and relate to humanity. The third one would be respect, how we treat others with respect, how we approach life with respect. I'll show that to you, both physical and spiritually, with respect. Understanding will be a word that we will get to. And then the last word will be the word generosity. Pastor, I've known you for 13 years that you've been here. You're out of your mind if you think you're going to cover all of that. That's fine. That's why there's always next week, right? And so we'll just begin. When God came to the Deuteronomy chapter number 24, this is a very famous passage, and it's very famous for the first five verses. In the first law, when it deals with relationship, God deals with the subject of marriage with the nation. Underneath the subject of marriage, he deals with the subject of divorce with the nation. And God knew that they were going to face divorce when they got into the land. Divorce is something that they face in the Old Testament. Divorce is something that people face in the New Testament. Divorce is something that people face on the earth now. Divorce is something that is difficult. If you've ever had to go through it, it's very tender. Anymore, you find that a vast percentage of our dear brothers and sisters in Christ, our dear friends, have found themselves having to walk through a divorce in their life. As a pastor, I've had the joy and the heartache and the heaviness to walk with folks as they go through these days. I'm walking with folks as they go through these days now. It's just a fact of life. It's a hard fact of life, but it's a fact of life. You know, one thing I appreciate about God is he deals with every aspect of life in the Bible. And one thing about the Bible is the Bible's not afraid of subjects. The Bible's not afraid of political correctness. The Bible's not afraid of opinion. The Bible's not afraid to give direction when it comes to every area of our life. And as a preacher of the Bible and a preacher and your pastor, I think that you should count on your pastor to be faithful to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. Boy, when you're in Bible college and you're sitting in that classroom and they're going over certain things that they teach preachers inside of an institution, You kind of sit inside that institution and you think, man, when I'm going to be the pastor, that's how we're going to do it. That's the only way we're going to do it. There's only one way to do things. And this is the way it has to be done. The way they taught me at Bob Jones University is the only way in the whole world. And then you get out into the world and you meet people and you realize, praise God, that we have the living Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And so we're going to address these subjects. And God had to prepare millions of them to how to handle to be married and how to handle how to be divorced. Pick up, if you would, please, verse number 1, Deuteronomy chapter 24. When, or if, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness or indecency. That word could be the word shamedness, nakedness. It's not adultery, because in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 22, if you committed adultery in the Old Testament in this time, you were to be what? Stoned, right? So he's not talking about a divorce here that's based off of adultery. He's talking about a man that's married a woman and somehow he's found something indecent in her. The Bible is not specific as to what that is. It just calls it uncleanness. Because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement. Okay, this bill of divorcement. And give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of his house, she may never ever again in her life marry a man. Does your Bible say that? It doesn't say that, does it? When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Whoa, wait a minute, Pastor. I thought once you were divorced, you could never be married. Really? Where'd you get that from? Keep reading. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement. What kind of woman is this? Good night. And giveth it in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled. For that is an abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Cheer up, Pastor. I mean, cheer up. Okay. Just because I don't want to turn red, just write down Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18. Look it up when you get home. And you'll see what cheer up means. Proverbs 5, 18. Moses knew that when they got into the promised land, they were going to face marriage and they were going to face divorce. And God was preparing them for this moment, preparing them for what they were about to go through. And so God said this: if a man marries a woman and he finds some indecency in her for some reason, some uncleanness, there has to be some uncleanness, some indecency, then you may write her a bill of divorcement. That written bill of divorcement then gives her the opportunity to go and to be remarried. Pastor, I always thought that if you got divorced, you could never be remarried again. I would submit to you, and I will show you in just a few moments, that the written bill of divorcement always carried the right to remarry. I'm ringing just a little bit up here in this monitor, Randy. The written bill of divorcement always carried the right to remarry. The Old Testament will show you that remarriage was possible after the bill of divorcement. And I can show you in the New Testament where it was also the right afterwards. And what you need to know about the New Testament is this: nowhere in the New Testament will Jesus ever contradict the Old Testament. If there is truth in the Old Testament, that truth carries over to the New Testament. It does. Truth never changes. Okay? Now we need to understand this because, oh my goodness gracious, you talk about a subject that has hurt Christian people. You talk about a subject that has the ability to wound a church. You talk about the subject that has an ability to wound humanity and to wound the people of God, and to, if we're not careful, to rob God's people of the wonderful privilege of knowing a future and knowing certain things. And so Moses here, when he's instructing this bill of divorcement, He's giving permission for a remarriage. Yeah, but Pastor, didn't Jesus say that if you got remarried after you were divorced, then that would be adultery? And so if I remarry, then am I an adulterous person for the whole time that I'm married? Well, let's go look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 19. Come on now, you got to read this because I want you to know biblical truth. Come to Matthew chapter 19. We're going to begin with verse number 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. Say their name, please. The Pharisees also came unto him. Now you need to know about the Pharisee, is the Pharisee was a religious ruler of the day who was not a believer in the Lord. These folks were legalists. These folks carried with them a direction in the law. They were Pharisaical. The Lord Jesus said that they were white sepulchers, blind leaders of the blind. So the Lord Jesus is being approached by a Pharisee. Not only is he being approached by a non-believer, he's being approached by an agendaed person. Look, if you would, at verse number 3. The Pharisee also came unto him, doing what? Tempting him. When you read the Gospels, you find that the reason the Pharisees were tempting Jesus or trying to catch Jesus was so that they could kill him. They wanted to catch him in some way where he was blaspheming God or where he was denying the authority of the law. And so these were their two goals that they came. So they've got this plan that they've thought up, and here they come to him. Here in verse number 3, it says, they tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful, here's their backbone, for a man to divorce or put away his wife for, say those two words, every cause or any cause. All right. Now, when you have your Bible right there in front of you, they're asking about Deuteronomy chapter 24. When you go back to Deuteronomy 24, Moses did not say that the right of divorcement was for any cause. He said because of an uncleanness. Now, this goes both ways. I can show you in the book of Mark where this goes both ways, where if it was against the man or against the woman. All right, so there was because of an indecency. Now, what you need to understand is in Jesus' day, the Pharisees had turned a permission to divorce into a promotion for divorce. And nowhere in the Bible, even though it seems like divorce is allowed and there's remarriage to that, nowhere is it ever sought after or lifted or encouraged by the Lord. But the Pharisees, they had twisted almost that entire law to completely be about works and a self-righteousness. Now they're coming at Jesus in a disguised attempt to get him to somehow trip up. It's a dishonest question. And the dishonest question is, for any reason, can a man divorce his wife? Now, praise the Lord. He's awesome, is he not? Look at verse number 4. And he answered and he said unto them, have you not read? And that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, finish that verse if you please, let man not put that together, not put asunder. All right, so when they ask the question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? The Lord Jesus, knowing the temptation of that, knowing the origin of that, the Lord Jesus takes them all the way back to the book of the Genesis and says, did you not read when God created marriage? He created man male, he created woman female, and he created them to be one flesh. And in as God as the originator of marriage, God is not the originator of divorce. Okay? So God says, now listen, I made them male and female. I made marriage to never be broken. When I created it in the garden, when man was sinless, when man knew innocency, when man knew righteousness, when I created that union, what I had put together, I did not want any man to put asunder. And so God goes back now to the original intent of marriage. Now, he always did this with these guys at this point. So even on the Sermon on the Mount, he would say things, the Lord Jesus would say, you have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. You have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. And so as they would bring the letter of the law which killeth, the Lord would always take the spirit of that which giveth life. And so the same situation here. You're asking me a trick question to get me to say something unlawful when you don't even understand. When I created marriage all the way back, then there was never to be any separation. I was never to be put under. So then they're thinking, look at verse number 7. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Moses really didn't command it. Moses said, gave permission, but he didn't really command it. They needed that right of divorcement. Here's what Jesus says unto them. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the, say those next four words, hardness of your heart, suffered or allowed you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. When God created marriage within the realm of innocency between husband and wife in creation. Sin came. When sin came, man's heart got hard. Why do we have divorce? No matter where it is or what it looks like or how it unfolds, we have divorce in our society, in our world today, because of the hardness of the human heart. He goes on in verse number 9. I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for, say that, fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery, and whoso marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. All right, now you need to understand who he's talking to here. If he allowed divorce in Deuteronomy chapter number 24 because of an indecency there, and there was the bill of divorcement that did allow her to go out and to be remarried, God doesn't change his truth. I'll show you in a moment when we get to the next passage. But God's dealing with this Pharisee here, and here was their deal. They had so twisted it that a man could just leave his wife for any reason. And really and truthfully, the Lord Jesus, knowing that mindset and knowing that motive, says, listen, that mindset and that motive, you're committing adultery there. You have no reason or no grounds there. And if you leave her and go with someone else, you're both committing adultery. But he's addressing here in the book of Matthew these Pharisees and the hardness and wickedness of their heart. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let me put it together for you. Pastor, you sound like you're for divorce. I'm not for divorce, but divorce happens. But I'll tell you what I am for. I'm for forgiveness. I'm for the power of God. I'm for the blood of Christ. I'm for the blessing of the Lord. I'm for biblical understanding. I want you to hear me and hear me well. Divorce is not the unpardonable sin. Amen? It's not. Okay. So, do you believe 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is the Bible? All right. So let's just read here a little bit. Pick up, please, at verse number 8. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it's good for them if they abide even as I. He's speaking so you have time to serve the Lord. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. By the way, don't take that verse out of context there. Yes, it's better to marry than to burn, but it's horrible to marry the wrong person. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. Let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But, and if the unbelieving depart, read those words, class, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us to peace. Okay, so the Lord Jesus is addressing to the Pharisee there. He's addressing their sick, sinful, wicked heart. He's addressing the testing of that question. He's addressing what they're doing. He says, listen, you people have twisted all of this, and you've got yourself in this position where you're really committing fornication and adultery there, and that's not right. When you come here to 1 Corinthians, he's addressing two people that were unsaved. One of them got saved, right? And the other one doesn't want to be saved. If the unsaved wants to stay with the saved person, fine. We've got people in this church, two people were unsaved, one person's gotten saved, and this other person wants nothing to do with the gospel, and they're really wanting to leave the marriage. Paul says this, if they want to leave for the gospel's sake, let them go. If they want to stay, they can stay. If they want to leave, let them go. You sit across from a desk and tell somebody that. Sounded so easy in Bible college. Okay. So if I believe that 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is inspired by God, I believe Matthew chapter 19 is inspired by God, I believe Deuteronomy chapter 24 is inspired by God. You believe that, right? Okay. So it can't just be for adultery. It's not what he's talking about. Keep reading. Come over here and pick up, if you would, please, in verse number 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find divorce being promoted as the answer, nor will you ever find it being lifted. There's permission. It's not necessarily what the Lord wants, but the hardness of the human heart, we find it there. We understand it. He says, if you're bound unto a wife, seek not to be loosed. But if you're the wife and the man's seeking to be loosed from you, what are you going to do? He's going to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Verse 28. But, and, if thou, what class? Thou hast not done what? Thou hast not sinned. If a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I spare you. What's he saying there? He's saying there to all of my second married people, which would probably understand this. You think first marriage is hard. Second marriages can be even harder. Trouble come with them. The subject of divorce. Here's what I want you to take away from tonight. When God gave the direction in Deuteronomy chapter 24, I believe he gave three purposes with this direction. Write them down if you would, and you can study them for yourself. Here was his three goals. I do think he wanted to prevent hasty divorce. That's why he gave a written bill of divorcement. I believe he wanted to discourage adultery because God hates it. And I think he wanted to preserve marriage. That's the ultimate goal there. But nowhere in the Bible does the Bible teach that I believe that if you've been divorced, you can never be remarried. I believe that with a written bill of divorcement comes the permission to be remarried. I have another proof that I believe that to be true. Some of the most godly people that I know have been divorced. And the power of God is all over them. And you can't tell me that if they're living an adulterous life, that they would have the power of God upon them. I would submit to you that the evidence of God's blessing upon a person is the evidence of an obedient heart within that person. I would also suggest to you, unless you've walked in somebody's shoes, you be real careful what you think about them. Amen. You take Deuteronomy 24, you take Matthew 19, you take Mark chapter 10, you take 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you take that bill of divorcement, you find all the way through. Come back to Deuteronomy 24. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 5. When a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but he shall be free at home 1 year. Wouldn't you love if that was still the way we did things today, you know? Every man in here is thinking, that would be awesome. And cheer up his wife, which he hath taken. Why would God do that? Why would God give a statute to the nation that when they got into that land and those young people began to marry and give them a year to themselves, give them a year to each other, give them a year without putting any extra burden, any extra pressure upon them, give them a year to get to know one another. And I have written down in my Bible, because of the value of marriage. Listen, there is no accident that marriage is under attack today in our society, because really and truthfully, marriage is one of the backbones of our society. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have to believe in marriage between one man and one woman. That wasn't too well there. Say that again. If you are a Bible-believing Christian, you have to believe in marriage between one man and one woman. Amen? You have to. And the value of that to society. See, Moses is saying, listen, I've got millions of people going in here to live in this promised land. And not only do they have a responsibility before God to be obedient in that, but they have a responsibility between themselves to relate and humanely relate. And one of the ways that the fabric of our culture is related to is through marriage. It's in our homes. Our marriages are under such attack. Here's what I want to say about this. It is important that above every other relationship except for your personal relationship with the Lord, that your marriage is right. There ought not to be any other relationship upon the earth that you value more if you're married than your marriage. And I understand, man, we have people that are going through tough times and difficult times. And answers aren't always easy. But I promise you, God said he would never leave you nor forsake you. If you're going through a divorce right now, the best encouragement I can give you is to stay close to your Lord. I have found that when you have two people who are going through a divorce, the one that sticks with the Lord, that one that trusts the Lord, they're the ones that survive that. Pastor, I did everything I could do to stay married, and I just couldn't stay married. Okay. Well, Jesus said about that little woman, she hath done what she could, and that was sufficient. So then trust the Lord. He'll walk with you through this. Pastor, I'm 28 years old. Do I got to stay single the rest of my life? I don't believe you have to stay single the rest of your life. I won't pastor you to do that. I pastor you that God could bring another spouse. Now, I don't know why you would want to be married again sometimes. Let me say this too. Pastoral counsel here. If you've got small children, you be real slow to get remarried. Everybody ought to be real slow to get remarried. You ought to be slow to get married, period. Be real slow. Pastor, I'm going to marry this person, but my kids hate them. I wouldn't marry them. No. You've been married. You have children. You're divorced. Now those children become a priority in your life. You have a responsibility to them. Be very careful about what you do. I did everything I could, Pastor. I'm just not going to be able to stay married. Okay. Then God will help you and God will care for you. Pastor, I did horrific mistakes in my marriage. Horrific. I was a fool. I was an idiot. If I could go back and redo it, but I'm not going to get the chance. Well, here's what I would like to say to you. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth a man from all his sin. I would say this, though. You need time to grow in the Lord. You need time to mature in the Word. You need time to develop in your walk with the Lord. I would not get remarried until your walk with the Lord is consistent and faithful in that category. Pastor, I'll make two more points and I'll let you go. I don't want to be a church that puts a scarlet D on the chest of our folks that have been divorced. If you've been divorced in our church, that's not a scarlet D to us. You're our brother, you're our sister, and we love you, and you serve alongside of us. Don't you dare let the devil tell you things that are not true. There are two consequences I find in the Bible. I don't think you could be a pastor. I don't think you could be the office of a deacon. But you sure can serve the Lord in other great and wonderful ways. It's not the unpardonable sin. I don't want our church to hold that disdain. I want our church to hold a biblical position along these lines. I want you to leave here tonight if you're married. And I want to give you one truth to help you. 1 Corinthians. One truth. One verse. Come on. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I want you to remember something when you go out of here. Verse number one. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, would you say those three words, please? I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it profiteth me nothing. I think the number one characteristic that the people of God need is the love of God in their life. Men, you can do everything in the world you want to for your wife, but if you don't love her, it profiteth you nothing. Ladies, if you have not love, profiteth you nothing. Church, if we have not love, we become like a tinkling cymbal and brass, empty, hollow, and we have nothing. I say that we let the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? All right. This was his direction to the nation. We'll continue the rest of the chapter later. Shall we pray?